Again, you know that Advent has begun as we started lighting the candles and as we look forward to the coming, the arrival of the celebration of the birth of Christ. You know, Advent offers us the opportunity to not only celebrate the birth of Christ and his first coming, but to also eagerly look forward to with great anticipation to his return, to his second coming, and to ushering in his eternal kingdom. So Christmas is really all about a celebration of the birth of Christ and his first coming, and then his first coming certainly gives us hope towards his second coming as well. And during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, it's an assured, and a hopeful waiting. Each week of the Advent season leading up to the celebration of Christmas Day, we are looking at the different attributes of the Christmas season that are represented by the birth of Christ. The attributes of hope, the attributes of peace, of joy, and of love. And so last week we looked at hope, and we focus in on the hope that the coming of Christ gives us in times of uncertainty. And today our focus is going to be on peace, the peace that the coming of Christ gives us, the peace that we have in our struggles. So the Christmas story really is a celebration of peace. And if you like to take notes on your outline, that's how we will begin this morning, with the Christmas story being a celebration of peace. As we talked last week, Christmas certainly is a time to celebrate the hope of Christ, but it is equally a time to celebrate the peace of Christ. If we look at Luke's account of the Christmas story, Luke shares with us the account of the angels appearing to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock at night. And the angels appear to the shepherds to proclaim to them that Christ has indeed been born. We are told that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near the shepherds, and that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and then a multitude of the angelic army appears before the shepherds, praising God. And in Luke 2:14, we hear what they are saying: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, or peace among people with whom he is pleased. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 is such a beautiful, such a poetic passage of scripture that really hits home on what the Christmas season is all about. And as I was thinking about this passage of scripture and the Christmas season, I'm reminded that really no one quotes Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, better than Linus. How many of you remember a Christmas Charlie Brown or a Charlie Brown Christmas? And Linus reminds everyone what the Christmas story is all about as he recites Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. So we have that on video this morning. I want to play it for you.
What a treat! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
There it is. That's what Christmas is all about. I mean, you know Linus is into it when he drops his blanket, right? I mean, when he drops the blanket and takes the thumb out of his mouth, man, he is giving us what Christmas is all about. So I love that. And again, Luke 2:14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. And so one of the gifts of Christ's birth is the gift of peace. That is, you know, actually, Christmas is all about the giving of gifts. And one of the great gifts that we have been given is the gift of the birth of Christ. And with the birth of Christ, not only is Christ himself a gift, but along with Christ, we are given numerous gifts. And every time we share gifts this Christmas season, every gift that is exchanged is meant to be a reminder of the greatest gift of all, the gift that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And with the gift of Christ, one of those gifts that come with Christ is the gift of peace. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, who is certainly a part of the Christmas story as well, as his birth is told in the first chapter of Luke. But Zechariah says that the purpose of the birth of Christ, at least one of the purposes of the birth of Christ, is to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. One of the great gifts of God that is given to us in Christ is the gift that Christ guides our feet into the way of peace. So let me share with you two ways this morning in how Christ brings about the gift of peace. The first way is that through Christ, we have been granted the gift of peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we are told, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the foundation for all other pursuits of peace. If we don't have peace with God, if we don't have the peace of God as that foundational peace in our life of foundational peace in our life of what peace is, then all other pursuits of peace will fail us. All other pursuits of peace will only prove to be superficial or temporary at best. And the reason we need peace with God is because, quite simply, we are sinners. And our sin puts us at odds with God. Romans 5:10 goes so far as to say that as sinners, we are actually enemies of God. We are an enemy of God until a reconciliation takes place between us and God. And that reconciliation has been made possible through Jesus Christ. That is why the gift of Christ is indeed a gift of peace, because reconciliation takes place through faith in Christ. We are justified or made right. The word justified is just a big Bible word that means to be made right with God, to be brought to peace with God, where we are no longer at odds with God because our sin through faith in Christ is removed. It's taken away, and the righteousness of Christ is then imputed, given to us so that we are no longer at odds with God, but we are at peace with God. And that happens when we put our faith in Christ. I put on your outline that peace with God is only granted to those who believe in Christ and who receive him as their Lord and Savior. Again, when we look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 14, and it says that with the coming of Christ, there is peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, with whom is God pleased? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, God is pleased with those who put their faith in him. It is with faith in Christ that God is pleased. All who trust him, all who put their faith in him, are those that please him. And so, although, yes, Christ was born for everyone and that God's offer of peace goes out to everyone through Christ, it is only those who receive Christ or who trust him as their Lord and Savior who will truly experience the peace that comes with Jesus Christ. The peace that we can have of being in a relationship with God where we are no longer at odds with him. And this is made clear for us in Romans 15:13, when Paul says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." It is in believing in Christ that we are granted peace with God. In John, the Gospel of John, in John 1:12, we are told that the kind of believing that brings peace with God and that makes us children of God is the kind of believing where we receive Christ. This is what John 1:12 says. It says, "As many as received him," the him is Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so you see the connection there in John 1:12 between receiving and believing. It is in a true belief in Christ or a saving belief in Christ that that belief is demonstrated through a receiving of Christ, a receiving of him into our life where he is our Lord and Savior. A salvation believing is a receiving of Christ into our life. And peace with God doesn't happen apart from believing, apart from putting our faith and our trust in Christ. A peace with God certainly doesn't happen because of our works. A peace with God certainly doesn't happen because of our church attendance or because of getting baptized or any of those things. The result of receiving Christ is what brings peace with God. It is in peace with God, or it is when we put our faith and trust in Christ that we are brought to peace with God, that our rebellion against him is overcome. He adopts us into his family, where he becomes our father, we become his children, and where he will never be against us, but he will forever, for all eternity, only be for us and only bring us what is good. Now that is a gift of Christmas, amen? Is that we are given peace with God. We are given a salvation that brings peace with God through faith in Christ. And so that is really the first question that I want you to think about or just ponder this morning and during this Christmas season is, are you able to experience true, genuine peace this Christmas season based on the foundation that you have peace with God, or that you are at peace with God because through your belief in Christ, through your faith and trust in Christ, you have received him as your Lord and Savior. And then a second way that the coming of Christ brings us the gift of peace is that through Christ, we have been granted the peace of heart and mind through life struggles. And so once we have that foundational peace in our life, where we're at peace with God, then on top of that, God not only grants us peace with him, but then we have bonus peace, if you will, of having a peace of heart and mind through all of life's struggles. Listen to what Philippians 4:6-7 says. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So if you have your Bible open and it's not already underlined, you probably want to underline that. Do not be anxious about, and circle the word anything. So whatever you find anxiety over, God says, let it go. It shouldn't be there. That is a sinful tendency that is building up in your life, being anxious about something. So you fill in the blank. Whatever anxiety is filling your heart, whether that is something, a situation or a circumstance you're in, whether that's a health condition, whether it's a job situation, whether that's a relationship situation, whatever it might be, Scripture very clearly tells us, Philippians 4:6, be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious for it. Let it go. In everything, it says, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's what verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Once we have peace with God through faith in Christ, then we are granted the great gift of peace in heart and mind, so that we no longer have to deal with anxiety or fear or worry. Anxieties in life are a constant threat to our peace. But according to Philippians 4:7, we're told that the peace of God will guard our hearts and guard our minds from all of life's anxieties. All the worries, all the stresses, all the things that we have a tendency to want to get worried or anxious or stressed out about. And the world is filled with all kinds of those things. The gift of Christmas is those anxieties and fears and worries can be overcome through Jesus Christ. Anxiety and worry, fears, are all wanting to attack our peace of mind. God, however, wants to guard our hearts and minds against those attacks on our peace. And the key to having peace of heart and mind through life struggles is twofold. Once you have a relationship with Christ, then the key to having peace of heart and mind through life struggles are twofold. The first key is this: trust God completely. Just trust Him. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to turn all of our worries and all of our fears and all of our anxieties over to Him. The key to peace and contentment is not a big secret. It really isn't. It is spelled out all throughout God's divinely inspired word called the Bible. And maybe nowhere is it more clearly summed up for us than in Proverbs 3:5, where we are told this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. There it is. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It is simple. It is revolutionary. Trust in the Lord. God designed us. He designed you, and He designed me to trust in Him. That's the way we were made. God created us in His image. But He didn't create us to be God. In a lot of ways, He created us like Himself and with the ability to be able to relate to Him. But God didn't create us to be God. In other words, He didn't give us abilities where we have wisdom and knowledge that are without limits. He created us with the ability to have limited knowledge and limited wisdom. He didn't create us with omnipotent strength or omnipotent power. We'd be able to do anything that we wanted to do. He created us with gifts and abilities that can certainly be used and employed, but all of those abilities have limits. And what God did was He created us to trust in Him, to trust in His unlimited wisdom, His unlimited knowledge, and His unlimited strength and power. And that is the key to ridding our lives of anxieties and worries and stresses. No matter who you are, no matter what your gifts, no matter what your abilities, no matter what your background, it really does come down to this. Trust. Trust God. Trust God with all your heart. Because if you trust Him, then your heart will not be sinfully filled with fear and anxiety and worry. And when it comes to trusting God, there are four specific areas that I put on your outline this morning in which you need to trust God completely, which we all need to trust God completely. So four specific areas where we say, God, I really do trust you. First, we need to trust God is sovereign. If we don't believe that God is sovereign, then we're going to have a hard time truly, completely trusting him. Sovereign is just a big Bible word again that means God is in control, that he is in control over everything, that he has authority over everything. God has full, complete authority over every person, over every place, over every event. Nothing happens that doesn't ultimately pass through the sovereign hands of God. It is important that we fully trust in the sovereignty of God and that we really do believe and that we really do trust that God is in control. Because if we don't believe that God is really in control, if we don't truly believe that God is really sovereign over every single thing, over every person, over every event, over every place, then it's going to be hard for us to completely trust him. But Scripture clearly teaches us that God is sovereign. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." And it does. It rules over all, over every person, over every place, over every event. God upholds and governs all things in a manner that accords with his eternal and all-wise purposes. And he does this. He rules sovereignly in such a way that he never sins, and in such a way that it is always compatible with the moral accountability of each and every person that God holds accountable. The fact that God is sovereign means that we can fully trust him. And so if you're going to fully trust God, you've got to believe, you've got to fully trust that God really is sovereign. And then when it comes to fully trusting God, we also need to fully trust that God is powerful. Trust God is powerful. We need to trust that there isn't anything that God can't do or that God can't accomplish. We need to trust that there is nothing that is too difficult for God or that is beyond what God can accomplish. We have to believe, we have to trust that there is nothing, no one, or no thing that is more powerful than God. When Scripture tells us that God is all-powerful, that he is omnipotent, that means that there isn't anything in all of the world who has more power than God. God is fully capable of doing all that he desires to do. And fully trusting God means believing what Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And if we believe that God is truly powerful, all powerful, omnipotent, then we're going to be able to better trust him. And if we believe that there is something out there that is more powerful than God, or that is more capable than God, or that can somehow disrupt God or ruin what God is wanting to do and accomplish for his eternal plans and purposes, then it's going to be hard for us to fully trust him. But when we believe that he's sovereign and we trust that he's sovereign and we trust that he's all powerful, then we're going to be that much more likely to trust him completely. And then a third area that you need to fully trust in God is you need to trust that God loves you. We absolutely have to trust that God loves and cares for us, and that because he loves us, he has our best interests at heart. If you really believe that someone loves you, then it's that much easier to surrender, to trust them. Because if someone truly loves you, then they are always, always, always going to want what is best for you. They're always going to want your best interests put forth. They're always going to want to do right by you, to do good to you. And if it is true that God loves you, then it is absolutely true that you can trust him, because that means that he always, without exception, wants what is best for you. He has your best interests at heart. And there is no greater demonstration of God's love for us than the giving of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. And scripture tells that time and time and time again. And the example, or the scripture reference that I put on your outline, is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, where it says this, "And this is love." So here it is. You want to know what love is? It's telling you. "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation just means that Christ took the wrath of God on our behalf. He took the judgment that was due us, and he took that upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. He satisfied fully and completely God's judgment, God's wrath against sin on our behalf. That is love. And so you don't ever have to question whether God loves you. God's love for you, and I hope that you hear this so clearly this morning, God's love for you is never, ever, ever based on your situation or your circumstance. Ever. And it's important for me to hear that this morning, that I never want to get to a point and say, well, I'm going to base whether or not God loves me on this situation or circumstance or how it turns out or how it works out. God's love has been demonstrated once and for all. It is based on one truth, and that is that Christ came to be my Lord and Savior. That's God's demonstration of his love for you. And it's been demonstrated, it's been shown, it's been proven in Jesus Christ. And you absolutely, if you're going to trust him, you've got to believe that he really does love you, that he really does care for you. Because if you start to doubt or question God's love, then you're not going to really trust him. You're not going to fully submit and surrender to him. You fully surrender and submit to those that you know absolutely love you. And that is certainly the case with God. And then a fourth way that we have to fully trust God is that we have to fully trust God's good purposes. Fully trust God's good purposes. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing and that his purposes and plans for us are always good purposes and always good plans. This goes back to what Proverbs 3:5 says when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." So there are going to come times in life where we're not going to always understand what God is doing. Can I get an amen to that? Have you ever always go, "Oh, I know exactly what God is doing. I know exactly what God is doing through this pain. I know exactly what God is doing through this turmoil. I know exactly what God is doing through this struggle. I know exactly what God is doing through this situation." No, there's going to be a lot of times when we don't fully grasp, where we don't fully know, where we don't fully understand what all God might be doing in the moment. And it's in those moments that we have to trust in God's good purposes, that God understands things a whole lot better than what we understand, and that he's got plans and purposes that are certainly for our good. Again, God is all wise. We are not. God knows and understands everything. We do not. And so we have to trust in what Romans 8:28 says when it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." So we know that God causes not just some things. And again, if you have your Bible out and you want to underline this verse, if it's not already underlined, circle the word "all." We know that God causes all things. All things. That means everything. Everything that happens in your life as a child of God. So if you truly have that peace with God because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're in that relationship with God where He is now truly your Father, you are His child, then this promise is for you. Because it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And so that means that all things are working for your good. So everything that happens in your life, all the things that you would say, this is good, this is great, all the things that you would say, this is hard, this is difficult, God is working for your good. And we have to trust that if we're going to fully trust Him. It is when you trust God completely, that you trust He's sovereign, that you trust He's all-powerful, that you trust He loves you, and that you trust that He has good purposes for your life, then you will cast all your anxieties upon Christ. So the key to having peace in life struggles is to trust Christ completely, and then to, number two, cast all your anxieties upon Christ. Act upon that trust by turning everything in your life over to Christ. If you're filled with worry, if you're filled with anxiety, if you're filled with fear this Christmas season, then God's message to you through Christ is, don't be. Take your anxieties and your worries and your fears and give them to the Lord. Tell Him about them. Talk to Him about them. Cast all of them upon Him. Hand them over to the Lord and ask Him to protect you from those feelings of fear and from those anxieties and from those worries and whatever might be attacking your peace of heart and mind. Because 1 Peter 5:7 very clearly tells us this. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares about you. He loves you. That is the key to living life filled with the peace of God, is trusting Him completely, casting all of your anxieties upon Him. God's promise this Christmas season and His gift to you in Christ is He really does want you to be filled with peace. He really does want to give you contentment. He really does want you to experience His perfect peace and His perfect contentment this Christmas season in your struggles and in your hardships. He has given us the simple, the revolutionary key and how to do it. It's trust completely in Him and cast all your anxieties upon Christ. In looking at the Christmas story, we are shown two miraculous births that are meant to give us confidence in the peace of God. Give us confidence that God really does want to give us peace. And so let's take a moment this morning to look at the birth of John and Jesus. John being John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ. The conception and the births of John the Baptist and Jesus are given to us in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 45. We're not going to take time to read all those verses this morning, but by giving us the details of how both the conception and the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus come about, Luke is wanting us to understand two important truths. So two important truths emerge from these births. Two important truths emerge from these births, and they are two of the truths that we just spoke about when it comes to completely trusting in God. And the first truth is that God is sovereign. That's what Luke wants us to understand. I think when he shows us the births and the similarities in the births of both John the Baptist and their conception, as well as in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the sovereignty of God demonstrated through these two conceptions and births, in that both births were announced beforehand. Both of them, both in the case of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, as well as the birth of Jesus in Luke 1, 30 and 31, we have an announcement ahead of time that their births were going to take place. So in the case of John the Baptist in Luke 1, verses 11 through 13, we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John.'" Then in the case of Jesus, we read in Luke 1, 30 through 31, "And the angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus.'" The sovereignty of God is then further displayed in that both births happened the way that God said they would happen. So both births happened just as God said they were going to happen. In Luke 1:24, we are told concerning Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, "After these days, his wife, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, became pregnant." So there it is. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. And then later, when Mary decides to go and visit Elizabeth after she is announced to be with child as well, and it comes about, we read in Luke 1:42, "And Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice upon seeing Mary and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb,'" indicating that Mary too was pregnant, just as the Lord said she would be. The only way God can guarantee what is going to happen is if he is in control of what does happen. That is the sovereignty of God. Luke wants to make it very clear that God is the one in control of everything that is happening in the births of John and Jesus. It's all God's work. It's God's doing. None of what is taking place in the Christmas story is by accident. It is all according to God's sovereign will and plan. And as we celebrate Christmas, it's important to remember that the same God who is sovereign over all the events of this first Christmas story that we read in Luke chapter 1, as well as in Luke chapter 2, as well as in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, is the same God who is sovereign over every event that is taking place in our lives today. No different God. Same God, still sovereign, still very much in control. And then the second truth that emerges from the births of John the Baptist and Jesus is the truth that God is powerful, or that he's all powerful. Both births are a demonstration of God's miracle working power. In both instances, the conception of John and Jesus, they're miraculous. In John the Baptist's case, Elizabeth is barren. She's advanced in age, and she's well past the childbearing years. This is why when the angel announces to Zechariah that Elizabeth was going to have a son, Zechariah has a hard time believing it. You look at Luke chapter 1, verse 18, and this was Zechariah's response to the angel. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, by the way, men, this is a good place to take note and some wisdom from an old man named Zechariah. Notice how he said what he said. He called himself old, but he didn't call his wife old. He said, "She's merely advanced in years." There's some wisdom there, men. Mark it. But the reason this is a miraculous birth is because Zechariah and Mary, they were well past the time that they could technically really even be able or should be able to have children. And yet God intercedes and God intervenes and God shows his miraculous power and allows Elizabeth to conceive. And in Mary's case, the conception of Jesus is even more miraculous because Mary is a virgin. Never having been sexually intimate with a man would seemingly make it impossible for her to conceive a child. Yet in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 35, here's what we read. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, or how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Both births demonstrate that nothing is impossible with God. What took place in the conception of John and Jesus were demonstrations that nothing is impossible with God. This is exactly what the angel Gabriel reminds Mary of in Luke 1:37. It's a reminder not only of her own conception that will take place, but the conception of what took place with Elizabeth and Zechariah. When in Luke 1:37, the angel tells Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." By human accounts and human standards, what took place in both of these stories, or in both of these couples, with Zechariah and Elizabeth and with Mary and Joseph, it all seemed impossible. But what is not possible with man is always possible with God. Which leads me to two important questions that I want to ask you this Christmas season as we close out this morning. Question one, what struggles in your life do you need peace knowing that God is sovereign over? What are you struggling with this Christmas season that you need peace knowing, "God, you're sovereign over this, and so I can fully trust you, and I can cast all of my anxieties upon you, and I can let that anxiety go, and I can let that worry go, and I can let that fear go, because the gift of Christmas is the gift of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace." He does truly want your life this Christmas season to be filled with peace. And again, God is sovereign over all that is taking place in our day and in our lives, just like he was sovereign over all that was taking place in the events of this first Christmas season that we're reading about in Scripture. And then second question, what miracles in your life are you asking God to accomplish this Christmas season? Christmas is meant to be a reminder to us each and every year of the power of God, and that God is able to do what we oftentimes think is impossible. Christmas is a reminder that what is not possible with us is certainly possible with God. What miracles in your life do you need to see God accomplish this Christmas season? What miracles in your life are you praying for God to accomplish this Christmas season? If there was ever a time of year when you need to be praying for God to do what in your mind or what you think might seemingly be impossible, now is the time. Pray and ask God to do the impossible. And if you've already been asking and he hasn't answered yet, then don't assume that he can't do it or that he won't do it. Don't give up. God is a God of the impossible, and this Christmas season is meant to be a reminder, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you of the great reminders that the Christmas season brings with it, and the reminder that you are a God of the impossible, and that through Christ we've been granted the gift of peace. A peace that we have with you, and a peace that we have of heart and mind through our struggles. And I know that there are very real struggles that we are facing this Christmas season. And I pray, God, that you would help us to take the key of overcoming those struggles, the key of placing our trust in you completely, trusting that you're sovereign, trusting that you're all powerful, trusting that you love us, trusting that you have good purposes and plans for our life, and that in trusting you, we will cast all of our anxieties and all of our fears and all of our doubts and all of our worries completely and totally upon you. And again, Lord, my prayer would be that if there are any here today or who are at home listening and watching through the live stream, and they are yet to know what it means to be at peace with you because they are yet to truly receive and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. Today would be the day when through faith they would say, I want to receive and accept Christ as my Lord and Savior and find forgiveness of my sin in Christ and in Christ alone. Not in my works, not in my church attendance, not in the fact that maybe I was baptized at some point as a baby or an infant or along the way, but simply in the fact that I have fully and completely put my faith and my hope in Christ and Christ alone and receive him into my life as my Lord and Savior. Lord, we will trust whatever miracles you want to do and accomplish this Christmas season, and we will give you all the praise, and we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.